This is 2 weeks in a row where my tears came back to me a little bit. You know, last week I was up here just really losing it, so I committed myself to not losing it this week. But singing that song actually just really touched me. We sang it at camp this year. What was that? Yeah, yeah. We sang that song at camp this year, and I really liked it as we sang it there at the kind of the close of our summer camp with the youth, and thought about it a lot. But I think that line where it says you can have all this world has, but give me Jesus. And I think in my life it's just been an experience of living that out. You know, like letting go of the things of the world, like slowly, not all at once, but there've been some big jumps. You know, where I've let go, and that God has kind of slowly taken away some things, you know, of the world that I've had, and kind of getting me to a new place. But I can feel that throughout my life, and I hope that you can have that same feeling of just stepping out in faith and trusting God with it. It's a good place to be, but sometimes it's not easy, and that's where it can touch you when you sing a song like that. Well, welcome again. We're kind of to our main course of the morning. We mainly just go through books of the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, teach. I'm really an expository Bible teacher. That's what I aim to be. Only every once in a while do I kind of break from what we're doing and do something different. And today I decided to do that because I wanted all the ladies that were gone on the retreat to be able to hear what we're preaching from 1 Timothy so they wouldn't miss it, because I think it's really important that they hear it. So I decided to go with something a little bit different today, and it's close enough that it's not too far off. We're going to look at another one of the letters that Paul wrote. We're going to look at one of the chapters from that. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is another letter that Paul wrote to another church, another group of Christians. And he's writing to them to address things that are going on. And this is one of the longer epistles that's written. And so there's a lot here. And we're just going to look at one chapter and one particular part of it. So there were a couple things that we'll see here. And you see as you read right away. First of all, in this church, people there in their culture, they really valued wisdom. And they probably thought of themselves as very wise people, or they longed to be wise people. But, so often is the case, people that think that they're wise, or that are wise in their own eyes, they're really not wise. And so that's why Paul had to write and address and tell them that the things that they thought are wise, or that they think are wise, are not wise at all. And as part of that not being so wise, they probably thought of themselves as pretty mature and ready to think and talk about advanced things. But in their way they acted, they weren't mature at all. In fact, one of the things that they were guilty of that they did is they put men on a pedestal and bragged and boasted about the men that they followed instead of following God. And so they had division in the church. And that's one way that there can be a lot of division in the Christian church, is that as Christians, we could lose track of the fact that we're following God, and we put our allegiance behind men, and the men are divided, and so the church is divided. Sometimes we do that to men that would not want us to do that at all. And that's not what they stand for. And that's really what this chapter is all about. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read through the whole entire chapter. We're covering one chapter today, but then I'm going to come back and talk about it piece by piece. And bear with me as I grab my glasses. I'm getting more and more in need of these things. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So that's the passage we're looking at today. It's a little bit longer probably than what we would normally cover. But let's do our best to get through it in a really good way. I think we're already a little ahead of schedule here. So if I go and begin, let's just kind of talk about these as we read through this. In the very beginning of this, he says, but I, brothers. So we can really conclude from that, as he calls these people brothers, he's talking about believers. He's talking to people who are saved. And that is apparent too as he goes on and you look at some of the things that he says. Right before this passage, it kind of all blends together. He talks, if you look back verse 14 in 2, he talks about the natural man. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So he talks about two people, the natural man, and he talks about the spiritual man. And then here, this is another type of person that he's talking about. So the natural man is someone that doesn't know Christ at all. To him, the cross is foolishness. The spiritual man can discern and understand spiritual things. And then this last man is often called the carnal Christian. That's somebody who is saved, but lives in the flesh. And so oftentimes, as you think about different people that you encounter and where they are, and as you share the gospel, and as you try to disciple people, you got to understand that people are at different places, and sometimes they would fall into one of these three places. Now, there are other things that you look for, there are other points along the way, but these are Christians who are carnal. That means they're carnal is like the word for flesh, so they live in the flesh. Another word could be immature, and so I just use that as the title of the sermon, that these are Christians who are immature. They might think that they're mature, but they're not mature. They might have even lots of head knowledge, but they don't have the heart knowledge, and they don't have the changed life that goes with maturity. So he says, I could not address you as spiritual people. Remember, he just mentioned spiritual people. He says, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So he, as he talks about them, they're in Christ, but they're just like little babies, even though maybe they've been Christians for quite a while. They've been following Christ for a while. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. This idea exists several other places in the scripture, but this idea that there's milk and there's solid food. And some people are ready for solid food, and some people can't digest it. They can't take it. They can't understand it. They can only have the most simple things, milk. Now, as I look at this and I think about it, what I strongly believe about this is that in every teaching, really, there's milk and there's solid food. It's not just like, okay, we've got the 101 class and then we got the 490 or the 600 class with all the advanced stuff. Do you belong in the Milk Bible study, the Milk Sunday School, or do you belong in the advanced one? We've got a really advanced class. I don't think that way. I don't think that's really what it means. In fact, in every teaching, the most basic things, there's just tons of meat there. It's kind of to the level that you understand it and apply it to your life. And in fact, yeah, there are things, are truths in the scripture that you can't, you know, that some people, they can't grasp or they don't digest. It's because they're not mature. But it's not just like an advanced course. Don't think of it that way. I think it has everything to do with how you apply God's word to your life. Let me give you a verse to think about there. Or a thought, not a verse. It is a verse, but where it says, don't worry. Is that milk? Or is that meat? I say it's both, right? I mean, it's like you could understand it at a simple level, you know, that not to worry, but then go and live that. Go and do that. Go and really have that in your life. It becomes quite meaty when you get into a particular situation. So, as he talks to these people, he says, you know, these people are, they're immature. You know, they know Christ, but they're not really living for him in the way that they should be living for him. And that's why Paul has to write this letter. Now, thankfully he did, so that we have it and we can learn from it, because often that's us. He says, for you are still of the flesh. Paul, can you turn down the gain on my microphone, please? I think that will fix that little problem there. He says, for you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So if you look in a church and you look at things that are going on, or you just look at anyone in general, a sign and symptom that they're not mature is that they have jealousy and strife and fighting and those kind of things and behave that kind of way. So they're not necessarily looking to get along with people and looking to have productive relationships, but that there's strife and there's jealousy and people want things that other people have, or they're jealous of the position that other people are in. And that's a sign of immaturity. And he says, you have this, and while you have this, you know, you're living in the flesh. You're living in a really human way. I mean, it's like saying that, you know, you have Jesus, but it doesn't seem to be making any difference in your life because you're just living the same way everyone else is living. And I can conclude that you're immature then by that. And it would be true about us if we are living that way. He goes on, he says, for when one says, hey, I follow Paul. And another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely human? They're saying, you know, hey, I'm behind this teacher. I'm behind that teacher. I'm proud to be this denomination. You know, I'm proud to come from this school. You know, I mean, you can be a denomination. You can be enjoying particular teachers and that thing, but when that becomes the thing that you put yourself behind and not Jesus Christ and not the Word of God, then you're in trouble. And then you're being immature. Or even if you have a favorite teacher that you really like. I got a lot of teachers that I like, but I don't like any of them to the point where I want to put one of them on a pedestal and think that they have everything all figured out. Because most of the teachers I like, there are other teachers that in some areas, they contradict each other. They believe different things doctrinally. And I'm trying to work so many things out myself. And so, but the thing is, if we just put ourselves behind one particular favorite preacher, teacher, and we allow ourselves just to line up with just whatever that person says, and we begin to look to that person more than to looking to the Word of God and looking to the Bible ourselves, we might think we have all kinds of knowledge that we learned from this person, but what turns out to happen is we ourselves can be being very immature in that. So we have to be careful of that. And that's what they were doing. You know, somebody was saying, well, hey, I'm a Paul guy. I'm an Apollos guy. And they argued about who was better. Now, Paul and Apollos, they had no desire for people to be putting them up on that pedestal or acting that way. And so we have to be careful not to do that. And this is a very human thing to do. This is natural, right? Let's think about it for a second. I have been listening to the radio. I listen to lots of sports on the radio and things like this. And last year was very exciting, you know, listening to all the football stuff. But I've almost kind of just got bored with the fact that what is it that people want to talk about on the radio now? They want to talk about whether Russell Wilson is elite, whether he's the best quarterback in the league, or, you know, this kind of a thing, you know, because they just want to take a guy and they want to put him on a pedestal. That's what people naturally want to do. You know why we want to do that with people? Because we're built to worship. And when we don't worship God, we end up worshiping somebody else. And we want to put that person on the pedestal. So we have to recognize, as human beings, acting in a human way, that comes natural to us. To want to elevate a person, to want to put them on a pedestal, to want to celebrate them and worship. That's why people spend so much time talking about who's the best. Who's the best at this or that? Who's the smartest? Who's the best looking? You know, it's just what we do. We like to worship. Whether we worship God or not. Now, what we want to do and what we want to teach and what we want to stand for here is to get that, what's building us, onto God and to worship God. And have Him be the center of our affection and our praise. Now, you know what? I've been learning this too. You can't help but praise. Your mouth praises something. It's either praising God or it's praising something else. But the things that you talk about the most, the things that you go on, it might be a steak. Oh, that steak was so good. And I went out to breakfast with my dad this week, and I was spending some time, a little bit of time, singing the praises of this hobo hash that I had. With four over easy eggs on the top, and the yolk broke down into it. And I myself thought that was delicious. And I thought it was so delicious, I had to tell a few people about it. I told Jeremiah about it. I told Sam about it. And I was like saying, you know what? I got to take you there. And not only did I didn't stop at just telling him about it. Because that wouldn't be enough if I just said, oh, this was good. Too bad for you. I had it. It was good for me. But I wanted them to have it too. And I was praising it in that way. I was like, oh, this is so good. I want you to have this too. And that's what we need to be like with the Lord. You know, as we praise. You know, we're praising something. And as this relationship with God, as your relationship with God at the point where it's like, this is good. I want other people to have this. But as we praise human beings, we put them up on a pedestal, that's just acting in a human way. And it is kind of human to praise hobo hash also. But if any of you guys want to go and have breakfast with me, just let me know. I'll be up for it. All right. He goes on, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? These guys, what are they? They're just servants. They're servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned each. These are just men that God used. They serve Him. And you happen to believe under these men. But God assigned them to that position. And that's good. He used them in that way. But that's all they are. They're servants of God. He says, Paul speaking, he says, I planted. Now, so Paul was there, the one that was there early on, introducing the people to Christ, sharing the gospel the first time. We know that Paul had an ambition to go out, as a godly ambition, to go out and find people that didn't know the Lord and share the gospel with them. He says, I planted the seed. Now, if you think about the gospel, the word of God message is like a seed that's sown. It's laid down, you know, in different places. And sometimes it grows and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes something springs up, but then it just dies, you know, or sometimes the birds come and take the seeds. You know, this is what this scripture tells us. He says, oh, I planted. I was the one who planted. Apollos, he watered. So to water would be to come and to give it nourishment, to help it to grow. All right. He says, I planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the growth. So one person shares the word of God, shares the gospel. Another person helps answer questions, helps remind people about that. But it's ultimately not those people that cause it to grow. It's God. So if you've received Christ as your Savior, you know, there have been people that have planted, there have been people that have watered, but it's God that really caused that seed to grow and to spring forth and for something supernatural to happen in your heart. It's God. God gets the credit for that. Paul goes on to say, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So there's really no need to boast in me, Paul says. And likewise, there's no need to boast in Apollos. Put your boast in the Lord, because us guys, we're nothing. It's God that is everything. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. I mean, so this is not to discount the people who plant and water. These are important jobs, and God values them. And it says that he'll receive basically what he deserves, which is not you putting him on a pedestal or praising him. He'll receive what he deserves. And I think, as I think about that, is that the truth is there's so much blessing in serving God and seeing people come to know Christ and to grow in Christ. And God is very, it is a very rewarding experience, but it's not one where men deserve the credit or to be praised in that way. So he goes on to say, "For we are God's fellow workers." And this is an honor to serve God. I don't know what your job is, what you do. Some of you may be here, you may be retired. But you know what? We never really retire from life, do we? We do things and we use our energy and we live for something. Most of us here are probably still working, and we know that there are some jobs that are more prestigious than others. And maybe a long time ago you really wanted a prestigious job, but maybe you have kind of settled down into like what you're doing now and realized that, you know, that wasn't what God had in store for you. Or maybe your job is extremely prestigious. I don't know. But what I want to tell you is that there's no job better than being a servant of God and to working for Him. To help build the kingdom, to serve God. To teach Sunday school. To work in the nursery. I mean, these are things that are very significant and very important. And it makes you a fellow worker of God. And He says, hey, you know, we're just fellow workers. We work together. We're on a shift together. And hopefully with you. And I just, as I look at that verse, I'm kind of excited about to think that we can be workers and we can serve God. Am I the only one that's excited about that here? This is church. You have to be honest now. Okay? I mean, and again, you could come here and you could say, oh yeah, I want to be a worker. I want to be a worker and serve God. Okay? But it doesn't happen if you just sit in the pews and that's all you do. You have to actually roll up your sleeves and go to work somehow. And you join with other people and you join the body and you work and you serve. So, I mean, let me ask you a question. What are you doing right now to serve? I don't mean right now, this very moment, because yeah, you're sitting there. But what are you doing with your life to serve God? Do you really believe that everyone here in this church, who's part of this church and saved, is a priest and a minister and a servant of God, and that we should serve together and that we can accomplish things together that we never could accomplish apart? Have you bought in? Have you bought into that kind of thinking and that idea? Or are you kind of on the fringe, just kind of like checking it out? And it's okay if that's where you are, but you don't want to stay there. You know, you don't want to become a worker. And so you too can be a fellow worker. Now, even though we can be workers, we also are the field or the building. That's what he says as he talks about the people in the church. So you're God's field, God's building. Two different ideas. You know, God sends workers out in the field to plant. God sends workers to build the building, you know, which is His church. I don't just mean this local church, but I mean His all believers everywhere. Okay, he goes on and says, according to the grace of God given to me. Now remember, Paul, he's talking about grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You know, it's His goodness that we don't deserve. Remember, Paul had a name before. It was Paul, and it was Saul. And what did he do? He persecuted Christians. He did everything he could to try to stop the church from growing. He drugged people away, locked them in prison. He oversaw when people were killed. When the very first guy died because he was a Christian, Stephen, Saul at the time was right there giving his approval for it all. All right, so he says, according to the grace, and I just bring that up, it's probably a really rich thing for him to say this, according to the grace of God given to me. I didn't deserve to do this, but like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. He's the one who first shared the gospel. He got things started and now someone else comes and is building on top of that. And that's a good thing. He says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. So it's this idea that, you know, somebody's laid the foundation and taught you about Christ and shared the word with you, but other people come and build on top of that and we work together. Most people don't build a big building all by themselves. You know, there are multiple people involved, different people helping. It's a collaborative effort. I think that's the picture that he's sharing here. Someone else is building on the foundation that he laid. He takes time to point this out, though. And this is really significant. He says, but no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There cannot be any other foundation than Christ. Okay, it cannot be just your good behavior, your rule following, your morality. It can't be anything else. It can't be your good looks or your intelligence. It can't be your skill at anything. The foundation is Christ, which is us sinners in need of a Savior. Christ died for our sins on the cross, died the death that we deserve. We can put our faith in Him. We can trust Him. We can receive that forgiveness, and we can spend eternity with God because of what He did. That's the foundation. Christ is the foundation. Cannot be any other foundation. So if there's another foundation, it's not a church. Amen? If there's another foundation than Christ, it's no church at all. It has to be Christ. He says, now if anyone builds on the foundation, that foundation, which is Christ, anyone builds with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now this might be kind of hard to get, and I think there are different ways to think about this. But I think what this is saying is, okay, someone comes and builds, and they build with building materials. And some of the building material is truly precious. It's like he says, like the gold, silver, the precious stones. Things that are durable and will last. And there's other stuff where somebody builds with wood, hay, and straw. And these are things that aren't going to last. And what the picture that we're going to see is, and we'll see this spelled out for us here in the passage, is that God burns it, tests it with fire. He comes and He tests it. And some of the stuff is going to stand the test of time. And other stuff is not going to stand His test. Okay, so if we try to build on top of that foundation of Christ, things that are really just temporary, you know, we try to build on that really good thing, but we build in a bad way, we're not going to have something that's going to last. When God tests, it won't make it. So in this picture here, it's gold, silver, precious stones. You could think about those as the things that will stand the test, stand through the test. And the other things are things that are going to burn up. All right, so verse 13 says, each one's work will become manifest. So I think that means all of us, not just the people who have a particular leadership role in the church or something, but everyone has a job to do, has work to do, and you're working. And if you're a Christian, you're building on that foundation in some way, and what you're building is going to be tested someday. Amen? And so this would be a good thing to pay attention to really think about. You became a Christian. It's not just an insurance policy that you took out and then you just go and live your life and do whatever you want to do. The life that you live matters still. God still cares about what you do and how you serve Him with this life. And what you do is going to be tested. Each work will become manifest for the day, in capitalized, because it's talking about a particular day, the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes back, you know, at that period, in that time, that day. He will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So with your life, what you're building, with the life that you're living, even though you're a Christian, if you're here and you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you can be in this position. But if you're a Christian, you're building on that foundation of Christ, the works you do, how you use your energy, your time, your resources, what you have, you're building something. Someday, in the day of the Lord, your life, even though you've received Christ, is still going to be evaluated by fire. Did you know that? I think that should be a very motivating thought. To think that I should not live this life for myself. And I got to be careful. I need to check myself. And I need to say, you know, have I been living for myself in my life? Have I been approaching it all wrong? What's it going to look like? When God takes what I'm building with my life and He burns it up and He sees what really stands, what was really of Him and what was really precious and what was really valuable. And I'll confess to you that so much of me is just going to go away at that point. So much of what I've lived for and what I've been all excited about is going to be burned up, is going to be consumed. None of us men are the perfect example. But we're called by a perfect holy word and the holy word of God to know this about our lives and know this about ourselves and to feel called and compelled to live for Him, not for ourselves. Amen? Are you glad I'm telling you this? Now, do you still have some life to live? That you can live for Him and that you can build things of eternal value? You do. Praise the Lord. I mean, you do. So this is good to know. That's why we have the Word of God. It tells us everything that we need to know to be right with God, to be in a right relationship with Him and to live for Him. So it'll be tested by fire, and He's going to show what sort of work each one has done. All right. He goes on. If work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So you think terms of getting saved usually is just what we think. But apparently he's saying in addition to being saved, the things that you do here in this earth, God evaluates them with the fire. That's the picture of what he has here, making us understand the things of eternal value. There is reward. Now, what we do with that reward, do we just lay it down at Jesus' feet? I mean, I think that's kind of along the lines of what happens and what we see in Revelation. But the thing to just notice is that it's just not a simple matter of whether I'm in heaven or I'm not in heaven. God wants you to live this life for Him. He cares about what you're doing with your life and how you're serving Him, and are you building with precious things. And if what you're building is surviving, after that test of fire, God is going to be pleased with that. Now, check out the opposite, though. If anyone's work is burned up, so all your work gets burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is the difference. If you do not set your heart on really serving God and really growing as a Christian, you're going to be saved still. But you know what? It's going to be like you just came through the flames and you lost everything that you had. Your house and everything was burned, and you still had the soot and the blood. This is kind of the picture I have. And you came and your clothes were all burned up, and you got all the soot from the fire on you, and you come in. And you're there. And that's a little bit more what it's like. But by the grace of God, you're still saved and you're there. And you don't lose your salvation. It's not about what you do that saves you. It's about Christ and what He did. But that's the picture. You know, is it really going to look like that? This is an illustration to help us understand that we don't want to be in that position. We don't want to just be saved through the flames. We want to build something with our lives that has eternal value. Amen? Do you not know? This is if you're a believer in Christ, follower of His. Do you not know that you are God's temple? Now, the "you" here in the Greek is actually a plural. That's something to understand. So it'd be kind of like saying, do you not know that you are God's temple? And I had this Greek teacher in seminary, and he was a brilliant man. And he's from Tennessee, though. But whenever he would teach us about this form of the word, he would say, you all, y'all, y'all. And that's really what it means. It means y'all. Y'all. Now, if you go to other parts of the country, like parts of Pennsylvania or something like that, they don't say y'all, they say yous or youans. Funniest thing I've heard. But forgive me if you're from there and you've said that or whatever, but I'm from there. My family's from Pennsylvania, so hope they're not listening to me say this. No, my family probably thinks it's funny too. They're from there, but that's the plural you. So here it's you all are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. You plural, both you. So the people of God who are saved, that's where God dwells. That's where He lives. Now remember, the truth is that no man could really build a building that God could come and make a home and dwell in. I mean, ultimately, you know, God's not limited to that. But God chooses in His infiniteness and His greatness to live in us. To be in us. And we as the church are God's temple. And He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, just really quickly here, I try to make sense of the whole passage in context and how each part fits together. And this has been the hardest part for me to understand. Why is it that Paul broke into this particular part and started saying this right now? And if you look at the whole passage, it's kind of hard to understand, you know, why is it? You know, what was the exact thought? Especially the part about, you know, if people destroy you, He will destroy them. You know, where does that fit in with this? And I think I'm still actually wrestling with it a little bit. But I do have the idea here as he's talking about this, as he's talking about people growing and maturing and serving God, that it's a significant thing that God's Holy Spirit lives in us. And we're His temple. And we need to know that God dwells in us. And so we need to want to grow and mature. And I think it's just along that same thought process with how significant it is to be God's temple. Now he says, let no one deceive himself. And keep in mind, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Right? Now, the fact is we deceive ourselves often. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So again, that idea. People think that they're wise, but they're really not. So it would be better not to think of yourself as wise in terms of the thinking of this world. It'd be better for you to become a fool. That would be so much better off. Because he says, for the wisdom of this world to God is just folly. It's just foolishness. I mean, the things that we celebrate here as being so great and so intelligent and advanced, it's just foolishness to God. It says, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So, better to be considered a fool by the way of the world than to be considered wise in the way of the world and a fool in God's eyes. All right, now the reason why we're doing this whole chapter, really, not breaking up into different parts, is he comes back at the end to this, that original problem that they had. You know, maybe some of it had to do with they thought, this guy's really wise. I'm a follower of him. This guy's really wise. I'm a follower of him. And they fought and they had division about it. He says, so let no one boast in men. Don't do it. Don't brag and boast in and about men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. And so what this means, what he's saying is, all this stuff is for you. Like the guys, Paul and Apollos, and this is Peter that he's talking about here. These guys, God gave them to you and they're for you. Okay? They're for all of you. To grow and to have. And God gives us so many good things in our lives that we can have, that we can grow. It's all yours. And you're Christ's. And Christ's God. Don't get it out of perspective. Don't forget who it's really all about. Alright, so that's the passage. And I just want to close here, wrap up with this. And I don't know if somebody could go and let the kids know. Could you let the kids know that let the teachers know that we're wrapping up here? Wrap up with this. Going back and kind of looking at the big picture and thinking that, you know, maybe at times we are immature Christians. And I think that it's good, it's healthy to think about that. And don't feel, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're an immature Christian, all right? This is just for yourself, you know, but let's just remember some of the stuff that we saw and let's think about it. Let's see if we ever have these issues, okay? So immature Christians, they think that they're wise, but they're not. Okay, we can be guilty of this in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we might think, oh yeah, I've been a Christian so long, I know so much about the Bible. Or another way I think that we really see this is people, they want to get into what they would consider meat, which is kind of real advanced teachings about things. And then they start getting into areas where people have a lot of different opinions about things and that they only see their way as the only way that it could possibly be. And they can't even almost have a discussion with someone else without name calling. I mean, I see that as a possibility. And so they think that they're really wise, but then when they act, they're acting very much like the people that say, you know, hey, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. Second thing, you know, as being immature, you know, they aren't ready for solid food. So they aren't ready for things. So it has to be just the very basics of ideas and the very basics of application. Okay? Like things are just probably merely that, you know, the gospel, you know, you're a sinner. We need a savior. Now, again, reminding you, there can be a lot of meat in that stuff too. Immature Christians, who are they? What do they look like? They struggle with jealousy and strife. That's what this tells us. So if I struggle with jealousy, I can know that that's a sign that I'm being really immature in my faith. If I'm struggling with getting along with people and being strife and in conflict with people, I can see. That's a sign. I'm immature. If I'm not able to work it out with people, that's a sign. I'm being immature. Now, we're all immature sometimes, right? So I'm not, this isn't just to label you as immature. This is to help all of us to see sometimes that we act in immature ways and we are living immature in our faith. Number four, signs of, that you're immature, you know, boast about men. You know, boast about men and what they teach and what they believe and put our allegiance behind men instead of behind God and the word of God. And then this is one that we should have pretty much heard in a very strong way here. You know, and a sign that you're immature is that when you looked at your life and what you're building with your life, it's that when God tests it with fire, that there's really not going to be anything left of any eternal value. So you are an immature Christian if what you're doing with your life does not have eternal value. Amen? Are you glad you came to church today? I wasn't convinced by that one. Sounded more like, man, I wish I didn't know this, then I wouldn't have to be responsible for it. If you fail to build what passes God's test, then you're being immature. No matter how successful you are at the rest of your life, immature Christians forget that the church is God's temple. I don't mean the building; I mean the people, the church, all believers everywhere. Immature Christians forget that. Get away from that. Forget that God's Holy Spirit lives in you. Forget that. That's immature Christian. And then the last one is immature Christian. They love the wisdom of this world. They love it. They neglect God's wisdom, forget about God's wisdom, but they're really into the wisdom of this world. And so if you are more concerned about what the world thinks about you than what God thinks about you, and you look more to the world for wisdom than you look to God for wisdom, that's a sign you're an immature Christian. Amen. Now that's it. No more beating anybody up here. But let's pray that God would show us how to grow. If we need to grow, we need to mature, and we need to learn what it means to build a life that is things of eternal value, that He would do that. And I think we're going to sing this Give Me Jesus again, right? And as you think about it, probably you're like me. You're holding on to a lot of things in your life that really aren't, they're really not all that valuable. They're really not going to last anyways. And so we need to actually let go of them. And know that what we get is we get Jesus, and it's so much better than anything else. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for this passage, Lord. And I know that I can stand before you and I can confess that so many times in my life I've been immature about how I live my life for you. And what I've been doing really isn't all that precious, Lord. But I know that because of Jesus and what He did on the cross for us, that we can live a life that really does matter and that really is building precious things for You, Lord. Help show us how to do that. Change our hearts in any way that they need to be changed. I pray that as we sing this last closing song, Lord, that You would just search our hearts. And You would show us if there's ways that we are being immature and carnal in our faith, Lord. And just lastly, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know whether they have that relationship with You, I pray today would be a day where they would be willing to either talk to somebody or just know that they can just say yes to You. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I just trust You as my Savior, Lord. Thank You so much. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the morning.